though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, we ask your blessing now upon this time, Lord. Please help us just to begin to think and to meditate upon your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would use it to strengthen us, to encourage, to do whatever needs to be done. Lord, that you would use it in a way that would just allow us to leave here different, closer to you. And Lord, so please bless. I know it's in vain unless you do the work. And I do pray if anyone is here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that even this evening they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And as, again, coming into 2025, and I talked about different goals and keys for this next year in the Sunday morning message. And I want to follow up a little bit with that from here from Philippians chapter 3. Because, we, you know, in life, we do set different goals. But I want to stress what the most important goal always should be. You know, and I think the other goals, I think they're important, as I mentioned on Sunday, goals with work, goals with our family, and the importance of our spiritual goals, having a preeminence, and even taking that a step further with this. I mean, all those goals are good, but there is one primary goal that should really be the motivation of all the others in our life, including the spiritual goals that we have. A goal that should be your first thought when you wake up in the morning, a goal that not only does this goal, it has other benefits with it. One, it protects your mind. It is a goal that when obtained never comes with disappointment. And it is the one goal that should supersede all others, and really all the other goals should feed from this one, and that is simply the goal of God. Here in the verses we read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is going over his history, who he was before he came to Christ, and now who he is after he came to Christ. How prior to salvation, prior to really understanding what life was all about, who God really was and who the Lord Jesus Christ was, he had the wrong goal in life. The things that he thought were gain to him really were not at all. He was wrong. And for him, as he points out, it was all part of the false teaching he had been giving growing up. The false teaching in his life was leading him to the position of having confidence, as he put it, in his flesh, in what I do. And as we're going to see, that's true of many people in independent Baptist churches. But when the goal is actually on target and the ultimate goal, which is God and everything else feeding from that, it is here, you really begin to see why you're here. What your purpose is about. You begin to understand why Paul can say in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We rejoice not because of what we are doing or what we even possess or what we have, but we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice because of the relationship we have. See, too often what we'll do is, and it's so easy to do, I fall into the trap too. It's not so much about the relationship of God, but we relate God to ministry, and I understand why. But all of a sudden, though, the goal becomes about the ministry and not God. Let me give an example of it. What I mean by we rejoice in the relationship. All of our service should flow from that goal. But what happens is we get misdirected goals, and so different things become the priority. Where it isn't God himself, it's what we do for God that becomes the goal, and we're off target at that point. It's not that those things should go by the wayside. It's that the motivation should be entirely different because it's about the relationship with God. It always is. And I don't mean this in today and how it's misused by people that just use it as a crutch to run away from holiness. But just because they use it that way, we still have to stay on target with where this is right when it's about the relationship. And allowing that to feed us to want to cause us to draw closer to God. To run actually towards holiness. So let me give you an example what I mean by the relationship. For instance, Sam and Debbie will have a baby. Hopefully tomorrow they'll be able to hold in their hands tomorrow. And they're going to find something amazing when that happens. All of us who are parents, we've been there with any of our children that are born. Except after number three, I guess. It just becomes blur after. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's true of all of them. But, of course, that first one when you see it and you're now a parent. You're a parent. You're holding your baby in your hand. You rejoice. There's joy. The joy is not there because of what that baby is going to provide you. That baby is going to cry. That baby, there's diapers that are going to have to be changed. They're going to make you gag. The baby is going to need constant attention. Your sleep is going to be less. And yet we rejoice. Why do we rejoice? I mean, when you think about it, I've got an obligation now here for at least 18 years. And I have no doubt after this child's 18 is going to give me headaches. And yet I'm rejoicing? Why? Because of the relationship. It's your child. It's the relationship. It's not what the child does for you. It's the relationship. So, let me dive into this a little bit here and we'll get on to our budget meeting tonight. Well, Paul was establishing, and I'm not going to go through this expository tonight. That's not it. I'm going to just try and pull the main theme out of this. 1 through 6, Paul is laying out here how the goal of life should never be something we do for God. I mean, Paul had, he had the pedigree. He had it all. I mean, when you looked at his life from a religious standpoint, before salvation, the guy seemed to have it all. By the way, this is where we can tend to go wrong too often with an IFB, because we're human, we have a human nature, and we tend to put the weight on the wrong things. We tend to think the goal, like Paul did, because of false teaching, we think the goal is something we do for God instead of God. What we do then is, without realizing it, maybe not in relation to salvation, which was the main point Paul was driving at, but I'm making an application for us, is we too can put confidence in our flesh in our relationship to God. Which then, your goal becomes your actions. So Paul said here, I used to have the goal of trying to please God in the flesh. And he said, if anyone had reason that could have confidence in their flesh in all that I did and who I was, it was me. I had the religion, I had the religious rites, I had the right family, I knew the law, I had great zeal, I lived a righteous life. I mean, concerning the law, blameless. I mean, I was it, I was of the family, I had the position. If anyone could say, I know what it's like to please God, I've hit my target, I've hit the goal, Paul said it was me. But he discovered something. It wasn't what you do for God. Once Paul met Christ, I mean, in that road to Damascus, where even in that, he had a zeal for God and what he was doing. And that day when he's actually sinning against God, trying to hinder the actual work of the Creator, he thinks he's doing God's work. I mean, he thinks, man, God, think about this. When Paul got up that morning that he got saved, and well, let's back up. I think he really began under great conviction going back to Stephen's death when Stephen was preaching. I believe it was Paul himself. I personally was the one debating with him in the synagogue. with Stephen that the Bible refers to before Stephen gets stoned. So I believe Paul was already under conviction hearing Stephen preach. And the Bible says he would have been there. That was the synagogue Paul would have used. How they couldn't answer him. This is Paul. Paul has an answer for everybody. But he couldn't. So let's step back, because I believe it really began just hitting him really hard around the time of Stephen. Still not convinced, of course, until Acts chapter 9, meeting Christ on the road to Damascus. But let's go to that morning before he even met Stephen. I bet you he got up and was saying his prayers. Lord, help me to stomp out this sect of these Christians. I mean, praying to God and begging God for his help, believing he's on target. He was so wrong. He was so wrong. Then the time came in Acts chapter 9 when it all hit. What he heard Stephen preach. He's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. And it clicks, just like the Holy Spirit does for every single one of us when you got saved. All of a sudden the understanding dawns on you what God did to save you. What actually happened on the cross where he died for you. I remember, I grew up believing Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I wouldn't have questioned that. I didn't question his death, his burial, his resurrection. But I still remember sitting on that pew as Pastor Norris was going over the gospel with me so clearly for the first time. And it's like the lights went on. And I remember the tears just started streaming. And I knew I understood it. I'm like, no, wait, I get it. He died for me in my place. And then it would be that moment, of course, that I would also place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul had that on the road when he found Christ. What he understood in that moment was it's not his merit. It's not all these actions. It's not that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. It's not that of the law I am blameless. It's not my position I have as a Pharisee. None of that matters. He needed to be found in Christ. He needed God's righteousness, not his own, as he tells us here in Philippians chapter 3. That changed Paul's goal in his life. It changed it completely. Paul began to realize that the goal isn't his preaching. It isn't his observance. It isn't the fact that he's of the tribe of Benjamin. He realized the goal after he met Christ is God. Look what he said here. This Verse 7, he said, now that he's saved, he's on target, he understands what life is about. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is what his goal was before, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice where this leads him now. The goal changed. Because now I am saved because of his righteousness. I was off target. I was off goal. But now that I'm saved because of the righteousness of Christ, which is all by faith, here's his goal. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The goal changed. He understood all those things before he got saved, that the gospel is true. And he knew that it was, and he put his faith in Christ. That all he had been living for, all that had been taken pride in was nothing. It was garbage. It was loss. He counted them but dung. I mean, no different than you. When you threw out a trash bag yesterday, you didn't say, man, look at all this loss. It was garbage to you. So Paul's saying, all those things that I used to think were something, it's just junk. I was so wrong. He says, I now live for the knowledge of the excellency of Christ. He wanted to know everything about Him. This was his goal. He wanted to know God. He knew this was better than anything. This was excellent. It was the pearl of great price. This was life. This was what it was about. Not what I do for God. It's this relationship that he never imagined was even true, that now he found himself in because of faith. The goal was God. That was the true prize. Listen, when we apply this, this is why so many people get so burned out when they're serving God. They get burned out. They get frustrated. Listen to me. The goal was wrong. It was. It's easy for all of us to do. It's something we got to check really almost every day. Yeah, I mean, you can get in there. You can get so, you have to stay focused. Listen, the goal is, it's always about God. It's not about the ministry. Maybe if you're a Sunday school teacher, it's not even about your class. It's not about, even above all other goals, within our family, within our work. When we're off target from God, because listen, God will never disappoint. You know, if I make my goal simply the pastoring of this church, I'm going to be incredibly frustrated. But with God, I never am. He's never going to let me down. He's perfect. The only one who lets the other one down in that relationship is on my end, not his. And yet, when I read and I get to know Him, what I find out when I'm disappointed and ashamed of all the times that I have let Him down, when I'm trying to focus on that relationship, you know what's there over and over and over? Is grace and mercy and grace and mercy and grace and mercy. And know what that makes you want to do even more? Not because of the law. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Makes me want to serve Him more. I was counseling with a man in another state and had some adult children and trying to, going through many, some hard issues. And I was listening to some of the counseling, a good man, this man I believe that loved God. And I remember listening to some of his decisions making and I said, brother, listen to me. I said, look what you're trying to do with your kids right now. They're older. I said, you cannot legislate character. You can't. It's not going to work. I said, you got to get their heart. You do. And then tying that in with the goal being that relationship with God, where it's what they want. That's what we're trying to maneuver. It's not simply to having the right actions and behavior. That's not the goal. It's not. The goal is God. You train your children just to have the right behavior, just wait till you're gone. That's a hard taskmaster, is what that is. Taskmaster. Well, I don't know. I think I said something. I don't know what I said right there, but anyhow. Let me cover those elements and then I'll close here this evening. Because we want our goal for this year, every year, but to be God Himself. And Paul, when he was describing it, he put it in three ways. He said that I may know Him, number one. Number two, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, tying in being made conformable unto His death. So in Paul's mind, he had that strategy. He said, this is how this is going to look. This is what I want to do with this. Now that I know who Christ is, how I was so off target before, thinking it's in who I am and what I do, and literally what he said, the stupidity of that. That was garbage. It was horrible. I mean, and that's what I was living for. Now I see that the Creator, what He did for me, He's given me His righteousness, and the goal is my relationship to Him, not what I do for Him. And how he described how it looked, that I may know Him. It means by experience, the word. To know him, like right now, for instance, I know in knowledge because of history books, George Washington. I can tell you different facts about his life. Probably not many because my memory's bad right now. I do know he was the first president of the United States. It probably ends about right there. And he was in general in charge of a really important army somewhere in the world. I know about George Washington. I don't know him. With God, too often when we even approach the Bible in church, we want to learn simply about God. Nope. I mean, you do. Don't get me wrong. But that's not the end. There's something much more important than that. It's not to know about him. It's to know him. To strengthen your relationship. To grow in that. To have a genuine, true, personal relationship with God. I mean, think about that. The creator of the universe wants to know you. He wants to strengthen that relationship. This is what I mean. This is a goal that should change when you get up in the morning. Where it's not, okay, what all do I have to do today? I mean, I know we have to go through those motions, but something before all that. It's when you get up and realize, this is a day the Lord hath made. You are my goal. So we want to know him and learn more. Spending time with him, getting into his word, seeking to know more. He also mentioned he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. In other words, he knew, I mean, through the resurrection, which is a true event, the Lord Jesus Christ defeating death, rising again from the dead, he's addressing the power behind it. Because what he knew was that power that was behind that, that he had access to, can change him. It's life-changing power. It's something that can affect him, that even though he's in this flesh and all that he's going through, he understood what God was doing to enable him to try and glorify God, to be in a position of service still. It wasn't that Paul just sat down and said, my goal is God and nothing. No. It changed why he served. Keep in mind, after this guy got saved, he understood the true goal was God. It wasn't about ministry or anything like that. This guy served at a whole nother level after he got saved. But the goal was never that. By the way, the proof is in this text. In the 102 verses in Philippians, this is the proof. If Paul's goal was ministry, I promise you this would be him. He would be sitting there in prison. One of the leaders from the church at Philippi shows up there. He would not have written what he wrote here. He would have wrote, pray for me. I don't understand what's happening. I have been serving God faithfully and now I'm in prison. So Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's what can change your life. And then lastly, he said this, and I'll finish. He wanted to know to fellowship in his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. And Paul understood this. He was a very intelligent man. So we go back to his conversion in Acts chapter 9. I believe within seconds, but certainly within the matter of the next several days, even leading up to his baptism, Paul understood that this road of serving Christ is going to involve much suffering. He understood what happened to him from the Jewish community, being a Pharisee. He's going to lose everything. He understood that. Not only that, he understood Roman culture. He knew this is not going to be an easy task. But it never dissuaded. I mean, he didn't hesitate on any of it. Instead, he would come to this along with the goal about making it simply all about God. Knowing, you know what, Christ suffered. I know that if I'm going to serve him as I should, it's going to involve a measure of suffering. So he said, you know what, that's even part of the goal, to know God, to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Wow. And in Christ, there's also, with that fellowship, we could look at it like this. When we are suffering, he knows exactly what you're going through. And that makes a difference. He knows exactly what you're going through. We can go to Christ. Too often when suffering hits, we quit. We'll turn to all kinds of different things. This world does it all the time, whether it's alcohol, drugs, some type of escapism to put into their life to get away from it. But we can have the fellowship of his suffering. And then he talks about being made conformable unto his death. I believe there's two aspects to this. One, I believe it is referring to, number one, the priority of dying to self. A life where Christ is simply living through him. That, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. A life dead to self, not putting my wants, my desires, none of that. He said, I don't need that. And another aspect for Paul that I believe we can apply that those same words in a proper biblical context as to a meaning is that Jesus, when dying, was dying for others. So we too, as Paul was saying, to give his life for others, to be spent for others. And in him, that's how he formed this in drawing close to God, that I may know him. Allowing that power of the resurrection to change me. Even though there's going to be suffering involved, I'm going to look at the fellowship side of it. Of the advantage of that, if you will. And the man lived it out. The goal was God. With heads bowed and eyes closed.